I'm going to read in Mark's Gospel again, and this time in chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And we'll just read an introductory couple of verses. Verse 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. That will do for an introduction. We'll read other verses as we go. Now, we're all familiar with the fact that Mark is the gospel of the servant. And I've been looking at it over the last little while and had a little word on it here and there in different places. But I thought this might be useful to us, because as we go through Mark, I've found a number of things. We can look at it from the point of view of how Mark sets out the service of the Lord. The first 13 verses are the servant. From verse 14 through to the end of chapter 9 is his service. And then from to the end of chapter 13, his service. Interesting too, when you look through that, he starts in Galilee. He goes into the borders of Judea and he comes to Jerusalem. When the disciples were told how to preach the gospel, they start at Jerusalem and work out. But of course, this is a servant preparing the message and he's coming into Jerusalem, always focused on Jerusalem. But however, I'm not going to look at it from that total point of view. I'm going to look at two things today. The first thing is going to be in chapter 1, and that is being prepared for service. That's what we have here. And that's why you're having that little verse I've read, but I'll come back. Being prepared for service. Then we're going to go into chapter 4 and 6 to see being preserved in service. And if you had the time, which you haven't, we'd go over to chapters 8 to 10 and find the principles of service. And then you get some problems in chapter 14, problems of service. I really like some of those there. You know, when that woman poured that ointment on the Lord, and some said, that's a waste. And the Lord said, leave her alone. Well, sort of, that's what he said. And that's something that we should learn, you know, when other people serve us, leave them alone. We have our own responsibility and we need to get on with it, don't we? So let's come now to this bit. When a person is called for service, now, this refers to everyone here, because God takes you up at different times to do a little service or a big service, whatever it might be. And I want us all to fit in here. There are three things: God calls, God changes, and God charges. Now, think about that. In other words, he calls someone to do a little job. He then changes them so that they can do it. And then he sends them on their way. And you'll see that in some of these we look at here. So keep those things in mind. And remember, in your experience and mine, God may prompt you to do something. He will give you the fitness to do it. And then he'll give you direction as to what to do. There are three things that we should always keep in mind. So have a look here in verse 16. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. So the first thing to notice is that these men were busy. God usually uses busy people to do his things. He doesn't look for someone who's not doing anything and call them, wake them up. He's looking at, and he's seeing these men actually involved in casting a net into the sea. So they were busily catching their fish, doing their job. And the Lord is going to call them. And he's going to give them a specific word. But it's interesting to notice that. He says, come ye after me. Have you got that? Come ye after me. So the first thing in any call to service is that it's after the Lord. We often think of, you know, being a call to service to some particular work. But the very first principle is come ye after me. Remember at the end of John's Gospel, Peter is reported as saying about John, what will this man do? And the Lord said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. So remember, whatever work the Lord gives you to do initially, it is following the Lord. And if we get that concept in our minds, we'll be more content with the service we're given and willing to do it. We're following the Lord. Come now after me. Well, then, what did we say the next thing was to change? And the Lord says, I will make you. There you go. You might think when the Lord asks you to do something that, well, I can't do that. That's our out. I can't do it. The Lord says, I will change. I will make you. Remember, Moses did the same thing. I can't speak, you know. Jeremiah said the same thing. I'm just a child. And, you know, all these things, we look at ourselves, but when the Lord calls you to something, he's going to change you so you can do it. He's not going to leave you to flounder on your own. And so he changes you. Well, then he gives them the charge. So here's the three things. He calls them, and it's to follow him. He hasn't said anything about what they're doing at that point. Follow me. Then I will make you. I will change you. I'll do something to make you fishers of men. There's the charge. He's going to make them into fishers of men. So now he's telling Peter what he will do. Did you notice, and we'll see the contrast in a minute, that Peter was casting a net to catch fish. The Lord says, now I'm going to make you into someone who can cast the gospel net and bring in men. And that's what he was going to do. He, in Acts chapter 2, he brings the gospel to the Jews. In chapter 10, he brings it to the Gentile. He throws out the net as the Lord had given him to do. But remember, he couldn't have done it on his own. And you know Peter as well as I do, I guess, as little as any of us do, stumbling and fumbling. But he did this and he did it well. You read Acts chapter 2 and it's a marvellous message. Completely homing in on the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made that same Jesus him. You have crucified both Lord and Christ. He really brought it home well there in Acts chapter 2. And so that was it. The call, come ye after me. The change, I will make you. The charge, fishers of men. Very simple, isn't it? And the Lord may give you a little job of you know, taking a meal to somebody who's in need and giving it to them. Well, the Lord will call you. He will make it possible for you to do it and he'll send you on your way. Doesn't matter what the service is. Well, let's come to the next one, and that's verse 19. When he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Had no idea what they were going to do. They just went after him. Now, first thing, did you notice the contrast? Peter was casting a net. John was mending nets. And really, that is typical of what John was going to do for the rest of his life. Mend nets, not physical nets. He was going to establish truth. He was going to defend the truth of God. And in his gospel, he defends who Christ is. In the epistles, he defends him again from the other angle. He became a man, really did. He's a mender of nets. He's there to intervene when false teaching comes in, and he's going to prevent it. But that's just what he was doing. But notice that the call is given and the response. Now, this is an interesting point. They're all interesting, aren't they? It's a great book, isn't it? It says here, they left their father, they left in this. Have you ever thought that there may be something the Lord asked you to do that involves you leaving something? That's quite a challenge. I mean, it may be that you had your afternoon all organised to do something of your own interest and the Lord asked you to leave it and do something for him. Simple, isn't it? But it's real. Paul knew all about this. He said, the things that were gained to me, those are counted loss for Christ. Yeah, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom, notice this, I've suffered the loss of all things and I count them as done. In other words, he lost certain things, but he didn't count them. He said they weren't worth counting. And we have to get to the point where if the Lord calls us to do something that involves leaving something of our own behind, we need to do that. Both of these situations, they left something. But I challenge my own heart and yours, would you leave something for the Lord? Would you leave either things, people, or arrangements you had in order to do something the Lord is exercising you to do? Or do we only give the leftovers to the Lord, just what's left when we've done all the things we want to do? That's something worth thinking about. In both these cases, they left. Remember what Peter said later on, Lord, we have left all things. And the Lord said, no one has left, and he goes through husbands and wives and families and homes in this life will not be rewarded, both in this life and the life that is to come. Never feel that leaving something is something you can boast about, because if you do it for the Lord, what you get is worth more, far more. You get the idea? Leave, if you're going to be called to service, you will have to leave something, whatever that something might be. All right, let's go down to verse 29. Not going to get very far, are we? And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Simon's mother-in-law. Where are we now? We're in the home. The other things were by the sea. These are in the home. How did he call this? This is another example of service, because it says she ministered unto them. But she couldn't initially because she had a fever. And so the Lord has to come into the situation, and he took her by the hand. So that's the call. Simon's wife's mother, I need you. I've got a work for you to do. He took her by the hand. Then he changed her. He got rid of the fever. And then she took up her particular task and ministered unto them. This is the place of women. This is their work to do. The Lord called, he fitted, and she did the work that she'd been given to do. You know, I think about the women at the cross. It says about them who they followed him from Galilee and ministered unto him. That was their work, to attend to his needs, to do things that the Lord needed. We often think of him going around with 11 disciples, but there was a lot more than that. The women were there. You remember in Acts chapter 1 when they were looking for someone to replace Judas, they had to find someone who had been with them right from the beginning to this day. So there are obviously a lot more than 11 people. 12 people went round with the Lord Jesus. And remember, Matthias was chosen. So he must have been with the Lord right from the beginning all the way through to the Lord's resurrection. So, but here is a woman who is unable to perform her task because of a problem. The Lord takes her by the hand. He takes away the fever. And now she's able to minister unto them in the house, in the home. Very good. And that's what we need to do. Teach the young women to be sober, love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. That's their responsibility. And whatever else they might do, that's their responsibility. Let's come down to one more in this chapter, and that is in verse number 40. There came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man. Go thy way, show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. They came to him from every quarter. The leper. The Lord, and interesting this, the Lord wanted to make use of this leper. And he couldn't while the leper was the way he was, unclean. So the Lord makes the change necessary. He's got a job for him. You just notice this shot. And he heals the man. You know, we've got to recognise that. If the Lord has a work for us to do, he'll fit us for it. Maybe it's healing of some sort or other. But whatever it is, the Lord did this man. And now he gives him a charge. And the charge is there in verse 44. Say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. That was what he was meant to do. Why would he ask him to do that? Well, because if this leper, a known leper, went to the priest fully healed and did all those things that the law said to do, the priest would have to say, there's a prophet amongst us. He would have to acknowledge. You remember what the Lord said about in the times of Elisha, there were many lepers in Israel, but none of them was healed except someone who didn't belong to Israel. The only person who was healed was outside. So this was meant to be a real lesson to these priests. Here's a leper who's healed. Where's the prophet? Where's the person who can do this? This hasn't been done. That was the charge. But he didn't do it. He was more interested in telling everyone what had happened than doing what the Lord gave him to do. That's solemn, isn't it? He probably thought he was doing a good job telling everyone. Look what the Lord has done, but that's not what the Lord wanted him to do. The Lord wanted him to go quietly to the priest and give evidence that there's a prophet in your midst. So when the Lord calls us and fits us, we need to do what he tells us to do. We need to follow the charge as to what, by disobedience, he'd failed to do the work the Lord had for him to do. I wonder if we've ever done that. The Lord has prepared us for something and we haven't done it. I suppose we often feel that we fail in that way and don't always do what the Lord gives us to do. Now, does the Lord, having fitted us for service, does he then set us off in our little boat to fend for ourselves? And the answer, of course, is no. He preserves us in our path of service. And I'll at least give you one of these. But in chapter 4, if you come over to chapter 4, and verse number 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, he took them even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he rose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. He said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? So here's his servants, and he's with them. He's always with them. But they come into a storm. How do we deal with storms? We all have storms in our lives. This was a great storm of wind. The waves were over beating into the ship. One thing though, the Lord was in the boat. Now, you can't sink a boat with the Lord in it. That's not possible. But they'd overlooked that. As a matter of fact, he was asleep. Now, I sort of wonder whether that was a test for them, whether his being asleep was meant to, well, what they were going to do about it. Were they going to say, let him sleep, he'll be fine, or were they going to wake him up? They were frightened. You've ever been frightened? They were frightened in the storm. So they woke the Lord and they said an amazing thing, Master, carest thou not that we perish? As if the perishing was a foregone conclusion and the Lord didn't seem to care. Carest thou not that we perish? Do you think when you, and you're one of these servants we're talking about, this is the way the Lord looks after his servants, do you think the Lord doesn't care about how we are in a certain situation? Do you think that perhaps he gets to a point where he turns his back and says, let them go through the storm? Carest thou not that we perish? Remember what Peter says later, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you? Of course he does. But he's testing them. And sometimes he tests us by appearing not to notice. But he does notice. And so they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose. Now this is, I won't have time to do the other one, but this is the storm that comes into your life. The Lord is there even though he appears to be asleep. But their lack of faith was because they didn't believe that even though he was asleep, he could preserve them through the storm. And he can. Whatever the storm might hold, you can be sure the Lord will preserve you. Thank you. Just a couple of minutes. Come to chapter 6 and I'll tell you a contrast to that. You sort of need the two of them. Verse 45, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. When he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. When the even was come, he and the ship was in the midst of the sea and he alone on the land. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary. About the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them, and so on. Just a couple of simple points. This is another thing about in your boat as you go through life. The Lord, yes, he's in the boat, but the Lord is also on the mountain. He's alone on the mountain. He doesn't want to be alone, you know. Except the corn of wheat falling to the ground, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. The Lord's looking forward to having us with him in heaven. But he's on the mountain and he's keeping an eye on them. The eye of the Lord is over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. And so he's looking at these disciples from the mountain. He's looking down and the wind is contrary. Now, this is not a storm. This is the day-to-day rowing. And it was just heavy against the wind. Do you find that? You get a bit tired with the day-to-day rowing through life? Well, the Lord's watching. He's on the mountain. He's our high priest. He's interceding on our behalf. But his eye is on us here. And finally, as it's getting towards morning, he comes down. And do you know what he said to them? Let's go to the other side. Isn't that great? That's what he says to us. Let's go to the other side. We'll get there, you know. Nothing will stop. No wind. No contrary winds will stop. We'll get to the other side. We must. The Lord said, let's go to the other side. And so he comes down to them and he encourages them. He gets into the boat and they are able to get to the other side now that the Lord is with them. But see the contrast. In one, the Lord is with you. In the other, the Lord is on the mountain praying for you. And he's looking at you. And when he sees you getting weary with the journey, he comes alongside of you and he encourages you. And what does he ask in both of these? He asks for faith. Just believe me. Believe that I'm with you. Believe that I've called you to service, but I haven't left you on your own. I'm looking after you all through the service that I've called you to. May the Lord help us to be encouraged to do the thing the Lord gives us to do. Be confident in the Lord's care. Let's give thanks.